We are going to talk about the true meaning of peace. Now, that song and the song we sang last in worship was about storms. What do you think about when you think about storms? You think about the story of Jesus in the boat, and he fell asleep in the storm. I mean, before the storm started, he was asleep in the boat, but the storm's going on, and what are the disciples doing? Jesus, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. Don't you even care? We're going to die. And Jesus looks at him and says, how come you have so little faith? And then he says, what? What does he say? One word, peace. And then he says, be still, and boom, total quiet, peace. So the picture I have up here tonight or today is of Kale Lake when I was kayaking, and that is just a perfect picture of peace to me, the reflection in the water and peace, peace in the storm. You see, we live in this life and we have storms. No matter what we go through, we are going to have storms. If anybody tells you once you become a Christian, everything is perfect and you're never going to have a problem again, do you believe them? No. That's like, ha-ha, right? I mean, even when Jesus left his disciples, he told them, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But what did he give them before he went away? He said, I have a gift for you. You don't have to be afraid. Yes, I'm leaving. I've been with you the last 3 years, and I'm leaving. And they were terrified. They thought they might have to die too. And in fact, they did, most of them, for the cause of Jesus. But he said, I have a gift for you, and the gift I have you is not like the world gives. It's the gift of peace. Everybody say peace. Peace. Now I want you to say it in Hebrew. Most of you probably already know how to say it in Hebrew. Shalom. Shalom. While I was studying this lesson, the Lord gave me such a neat revelation, and I'm so excited to share it with you. But I want you to pray with me because I need to be able to concentrate on the one thing that I'm trying to get across here. Of course, it is peace, but just to keep my thoughts together. And so would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful. Thank you for the gift that you gave us through your Son. You gave us peace. Lord, we don't have to be afraid. In every storm that we go through, we know you are with us. And so we do not have to be afraid. We know there will be storms, there will be problems, there will be trials, but God, you are with us. So God, I pray that your anointing would flow through this place, that you would open our ears to hear the message that you have for your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an honor to stand before you today, and it's also a bit terrifying with other pastors in the room, but I do love God's word so much, and I love how when you dig a little deeper, you find more and more and more. And then you're like, wait, I want to dig a little deeper. I want to find something else. I mean, what else does this word say, right? So raise your hand if you were at the tea yesterday. If you were at the tea yesterday, awesome. So yesterday we had a very special speaker, Bethany Marshall, who was here from Altoona. She drove 2 hours to get here. And as soon as she began to speak, she said, we're going to have a lesson from Kings. She didn't say whether it was 1 Kings or 2 Kings, but she said, we're going to have a lesson in Kings. And then she said, chapter 4. I'm like, uh-oh. If it's the first four verses, or first seven verses, it's about the widow and the oil, so that'll be okay. But guess what? She said, starting with verse 8. And I'm like, oh boy. She did the same exact scripture as the Lord gave me a couple of months ago. Now, I'm telling you that God wants you guys to hear the story, okay? If you want to be challenged and excited about God's word, go in 1 and 2 Kings. You have all kinds of stories about Elijah and Elisha, and they are exciting, okay? So this is all about Elisha. And he had just done the widow's oil, and this time he goes to a different town, the town of Shunem. Now, many of you have heard the story before, and I don't know that I need to read the whole almost 37 verses, 30 verses, but I want us to look in there. I would like to challenge you, go home and read it in your Bible, because you're going to see some really cool things there. But I want to share a few things about the Shunammite woman, and then we're going to talk about where true faith comes from. So first of all, it tells us how that Elisha went to the town of Shunem, and instead of a widow, a poor person, there was a wealthy woman who lived there. She doesn't even have a name in the Bible story. But it says she was wealthy. And she urged him to come to her home for a meal. Come on, come to my house. I want to feed you. Don't you love those words? Come to my house. I'm going to feed you. I mean, he's a prophet. He doesn't have a wife. So I'm sure he was pretty excited to get a home-cooked meal. And so it says after that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop for something to eat. And then verse 9, this is above and beyond. She says to her husband, I am sure the man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build him a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. And then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes. So Bethany said yesterday it was the first Airbnb. I mean, she had it all fixed up. Not only did she didn't just like have the extra room, she built a spare room for Elisha. And she said, here you go. I want you to have a desk, a table, a lamp, a bed, and a chair. So he could study, he could sleep, he could rest, whatever. And so it was pretty nice. And so Elisha and a servant, they would stop by every once in a while, and they would get to stay at the Airbnb. Pretty nice. And she would cook for them too. So hey. So one day Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to the upper room to rest. And then he looks at his servant Gehazi and says, hey, this woman has been so nice to us. She's done so much. What can we do for her? And I want to speak to her. And so she appeared, and Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown to us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha said to Gehazi, what can we do for her? At this point, Elisha is not very perceptive. I mean, any woman would have noticed that she did not have any children. A son, listen to this, and her husband is an old man. So what's the problem here? If she did not have a son, it's kind of like in England way back when, if they did not have a son, what was going to happen? She might have been the one that was wealthy when her husband married her instead of the other way around. And so if her husband died, what was going to happen to all of her property? Taken away. She wouldn't have any retirement. Nothing. Her husband is getting old. He's going to die soon. What in the world is she going to do? And yet she says, no, I'm good. Everything's fine. My family's taking good care of me. She didn't even ask for anything. And so later, Elisha asked Gehazi, he really wanted to do something for her. What can we do for her? And Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. So verse 15, call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her, as she stood in the doorway, next year, at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. What does she say? Instead of saying, yeah, I'm so excited, I can't wait, she says, no, don't tell me that. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. I remember saying words similar to that when my mother called me, and my husband and I had been married for 13 years, and we'd been trying to have a child. And my mom called me up, and she had been praying and praying that we would be able to have a child of our own. And she called me up, and she said, Karen, would you like a baby? And I said, no, Mom, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Don't get my hopes up. And she said, no, there's a girl in our church. She is having a baby, and her daughter is 4 years old, and she's a single mom, and she wants you to have her baby. And I said, but Mom, don't even tell me that if it's not true. Don't get my hopes up. Because, see, that woman might have been trying to have a child for all those years, too, and her hopes have been dashed so many times. And so she felt hopeless, and yet she was still content, and she's like, it's going to be okay. So guess what happened? We did have our baby through another mom, and she was given to us. It did happen, and it wasn't a piece of cake. It wasn't easy. The whole adoption thing was tricky, but you know what? God was faithful through that storm. So Sure enough, the next year, she had a baby in her arms, a son. So she had retirement, right? Okay. So, verse 18, here comes the problem. One day, when her child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working in the fields. And suddenly he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." His father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. So he's old enough to go out to the fields, but he's young enough to sit in his mother's lap. And it says, but around noontime, he died. Do you notice all of the particular details here? Noontime, he died. There are a lot of details going on. And so she carried him up. She did something very interesting. What would you do if your son just died in your arms? There's no hospital you can run to, no 911, as Bethany said yesterday. What are you going to do? She took that son in her arms, carried him up the stairs to the roof where the man of God's room was, laid him on his bed, and closed the door. Really important. She didn't tell a single soul that her son had died. She put him up there, and she's like, hey, this man prayed for me to have a child. He's going to do something about it. I think at that moment, she's like, I am determined that he's going to do something about it. I told him not to get my hopes up. He's going to do something. And so the story goes on that she sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. So the man of God, a lot of times, spent time where? On Mount Carmel. So that's where he called fire down and all that, you know, like he did a lot of praying up. He didn't call fire. Did he call fire down on Mount Carmel? It was, right? Okay. So he was up there, or Elijah did anyway. So he was up there on Mount Carmel, which I read was like 20 miles away. Okay. So it's a journey. How many of you guys, Miss Barb, would you like to ride your horse 20 miles up a mountain to see the prophet? Oh, yeah. What about a donkey? You'd be good with that. Okay. But, I mean, did they really? I mean, yeah, they had a saddle. Okay, so she's bumping along, and she tells the servant, do not slow down unless I tell you. So she's saying, I'm going to hurry. So we're talking 20 miles up the mountain and 20 miles back down the mountain. She's going to do something for her child, right? And so she goes on this donkey ride up the mountain, and this is the interesting thing. So the woman, okay, back up, rewind just for a second. She says, hurry, don't slow down. But actually, we're going to back up just for a second. Verse 23, key verse. Why go today? Her husband asked. It is neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath. But she said, it will be all right. It will be all right. Did she say, my son died, we got to get out? You know, she didn't like fall apart. She did not start screaming, yelling, crying. She said, it will be all right. Now, if you look in the Hebrew, guess what those words mean? It will be all right. What does it mean? Shalom. Peace. It's going to be okay. All right. I want you to hang on to that for a second. So then she saddled the donkey, said to the servant, don't slow down unless I tell you. And as she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? Guess what those words mean? Shalom. Because in Hebrew, they greeted each other by saying shalom. If you see someone walking, you walk up to them, you say shalom. You're saying, how are you? Is it well with you? They don't just say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. They say shalom. Is it well with you? How are you in body, in spirit, in soul? We're going deeper here. Is it well with you? How are you? Really, how are you? You know, a lot of times we don't like to ask that question because if we ask someone that question, they're going to tell us their whole life story. And we're like, oh, I just want to hear the fine. Okay. But if the person says shalom back to you, it means all is well. Like the song we sing in worship, it just almost made me like start crying. It is well with my soul. It is well. Everything's good. And so, does she lie? She says, Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. Once again, there's that word peace. Shalom. It pops up again. Everything is fine. Everybody say with me, shalom. Everything. In fact, in one version, it says, it will be all right. She believed it was going to be all right. She had faith in God and in the prophet Elisha that he could do something about this storm that she was in. It will be all right. She knew it in her heart. Why else would she take a 20-mile donkey ride up a mountain? I mean, why else? She knew that he could do something about it. And then it talks about how she fell to the ground. When she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell at the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. I mean, she grabbed onto his feet, and she said, and Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. Then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? Like, why in the world would you give me a son and then turn around and he be taken away from me? Like, why? This is not okay. And Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel, take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, I don't think so. Verse 30, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. And I love what it says next. It says, so Elisha returned with her. Okay? I mean, this is a woman of authority. She's saying, I am not going to go back down the mountain unless you go with me. Doesn't that sound familiar? Do you remember Jacob whenever he wrestled with God? And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. She was hanging on for dear life. She's like, no way, Jose, I am going. You are coming too. So you better get on your donkey because we're going back down the mountain. Okay? I want you to come with me. And he didn't even argue. He didn't say a word. He just said, okay, I guess we better listen to her. You know, Tim's done that a few times to me. Like, he's like, and I'm like, no, this is going to happen. I mean, it doesn't happen often, but when it does, you better watch out. I'm just saying. Okay, so let's back up just for a second, and let's talk about some things about the Shunammite woman. Number one, she had thoughtful hospitality. If you notice, all of these words start with a T. I had a hard time coming up with all of them. But the first one, thoughtful hospitality. Tell me the items she had in the room for Elisha. Come on, tell me. All right, you guys would win in Bible quiz. Good job. Okay, and she fed them every time they came by. Where did she build the house? Where did she build the room? On the roof. Okay. So she had thoughtful hospitality. She thought of everything. She wanted him to be comfortable in her home. Number two, she was totally content. She was okay. I mean, yeah, she wanted a son, but she didn't ask for anything, and she didn't want the prophet to get her hopes up. Now, that contentment can be a good thing, but it can also keep us from blessings of God, too, if we settle in that contentment. But she was totally content. Contentment can be a good thing if we find ourselves to be content, too. So it's okay. Number three, I love this one. She had tenacious faith. Look up the word tenacious. Determined, dogged, persistent, relentless, spunky. This lady was spunky. She's like, I am getting on my donkey. I'm saddling it. I'm going up the mountain 20 miles, and I'm getting that man of God who I told him not to get my hopes up. He's going to do something about this. She was tenacious, and she was not going to let him go until he came down. She believed Elisha could raise her son from the dead. She believed it. She knew the stories of Elijah. Elijah had done a lot of miracles too. And she's like, hey, this is a holy man of God. He can do miracles. I want him in my house. So number four. We're not there yet. Let's look at verses. Let's go on here. So Gehazi, he puts the staff over the boy's face. Nothing happens. And so when Elisha and the lady get there, Gehazi said, I'm sorry, nothing happened. And so Elisha says, okay, go out of the room. let me deal with this. So he goes in, again, closes the door. I think that's a very important point, that he closed the door because he had to get that connection with God. Sometimes we have to go in our secret place. We have to go in a closet, close the door, and get in tune with God and say, okay, God, we need a miracle here, right? Okay, so what does Elisha do? I kind of like to think about, oh dear, I kind of like to think about this being the first case of CPR, but it doesn't actually say that he blew into the boy's mouth, but Elisha actually laid himself on the boy's body. It says eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, hands to hands. Okay, so he's literally on top of the little boy. It doesn't say he blew, but he laid there on top of him, and the boy's body began to get warm. So strange, right? So detailed. And Elisha got up. Nothing happened. So he paced back and forth a little bit. And I believe he was praying, okay, God, okay, this lady's a little mad at me right now. We gotta take care of this. Lord, please let there be life. I don't know what he was praying, but anyway, he was praying. And again, he laid down on the little boy, eyeball to eyeball, mouth to mouth, hands to hands. He lay down, and the boy became warm. And this is the interesting thing. This totally, like, blows me away. He sat up, the Bible says, and he sneezed 7 times. Now, what in the world? Why would you put that in the story? He sneezed 7 times. Okay, so he sneezed 7 times, and then he sat up. Wow, what a cool story. Okay, yes, 7 is prophetic. It's an awesome number. It's God's number, and there could be a deeper meaning there, but I think it's a detail in her story. We'll talk about that in a minute. So he sneezed 7 times, woke up. Now I want you to take a look at verse 36 and 37. It says, Elisha summoned Gehazi, call the child's mother. So she came in, and Elisha said, here, take your son. He's all better. He's good. And she fell at his feet. I mean, if your son just got raised from the dead, wouldn't you grab your son and hug him and say, oh, I'm so glad you're okay, and like hug your son? No, she fell at his feet with gratefulness. She was so thankful that her son was alive. And it says she bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. She took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. So he's small enough for her to carry, but big enough to go out to the fields. So she was truly thankful. You know, when God answers our prayers, he brings us through that storm. We need to be truly thankful, right? Do you remember the 10 lepers? And they all got healed, but only one went back to say thank you. You know, and it says he was completely whole. You see, God wants us to be thankful. So let's take a look a few chapters over. This is the part that Miss Bethany didn't talk about. 2 Kings chapter 8. Because this is a long message. It has 6 points here instead of 4 or 3. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Elisha told the woman whose son he had brought back to life, take your family and move to some other place, for the Lord has called for a famine on Israel that will last for 7 years. Here's that number 7 again. So the woman did as the man of God instructed. She took her family and settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. So if her husband was an older man, what do you think happened to him by now? He's probably gone, right? Because it doesn't say that he told her and her husband. It just says he told her, take her family and go. So she did. So after the famine ended, she returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to see the king about getting back her house and her land. Because while she was gone, other people got in her house and settled in her land. And as she came in, do you think this is coincidence? As she came in to talk to the king, the king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. The king had just said, tell me some stories about the great things Elisha has done. And Gehazi was telling the king about the time Elisha had brought a boy back to life. At that very moment, in walks the woman. That moment, it says the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and her land. Look, "My lord the king," Gehazi exclaimed, "here's the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elisha brought back to life." And the king said, "Is this true? Did it really happen?" And she told him the story. What do you think she included in her story? Do you think she told him how the man of God went in, closed the door, laid on him, walked around, laid on him, and then the boy sneezed? How many? 7 times, and then he sat up. She had a testimony. You know, when you get in a car accident and you have to tell what happened in the accident, you have to give a testimony. You have to say, "Oh, well, this person ran the red light and they ran into me, da 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 da." You have details, don't you? Because your testimony is giving the details. You are witnessing, you were a witness to that accident. But you know what? This woman was a witness to what happened in her life. Every single one of you have a testimony. You have a testimony. You may think it's too little. You might think, "Well, it doesn't really matter. It's just a little bitty thing." But I mean, this woman had a boy raised from the dead, sneeze 7 times, wake up. Actually, she had an amazing testimony. We all have a testimony. And so, this is my 5th point. She had a testimony. She shared with the king, and it says, as a result, all of her property was restored, and even the money from the crops was given back to her. It's like, whoa, she made out pretty good because she had a testimony. So the next one is, everything she lost was totally restored. She got her land. She even got the money back from the crops. And so she made out pretty well because she had a testimony. Now here's the deal. Let's go back to the word peace, shalom. Our definition of peace is, do you have that, Melissa? She's getting there. Okay, shalom and peace. Okay, so let's take a look at an ancient meaning of peace. As I was looking this up, Tim's like, "You know, you can look stuff up on Google." I'm like, "Well, you know, Google doesn't know everything." So I had his commentaries, and I was looking, and I did look up shalom on Google, and I looked not in just one place, because you have to verify and make sure it's really true. But it told me that ancient Hebrew is actually a pictorial language. How many of you guys are visual learners? You learn by seeing. Like if somebody shows you, like I showed Kat the other day how I wanted the napkins folded at the tea. I showed her a picture and she's like, "Oh," and she folded it and it looked beautiful. When I did it, it looked awful. She goes, "I just need a picture." And I was like, "No, that's amazing." I learn by seeing. Some people are audible learners. Danielle is one. She learns better by hearing. And some people have to touch things. There are all different kinds of learning, but this is a pictorial. Are fascinated by like just seeing hieroglyphics and all that kind of stuff. Well, this word peace is not just the word peace. It is well, it is I'm doing good, all these different things. But let's take a look at this. The first picture looks like, and it's not shin, that's just the Hebrew word for it, but Daniela knows because we talked about it in youth. It is teeth. Does it kind of look like teeth? I don't know. But maybe sharp teeth, right? Okay. So this word, the first part of peace, and remember, Hebrew, you have to read which way? Right to left or left to right? Right to left. So we're reading backwards and backwards to us. The first word is teeth, and it means to destroy. Everybody say destroy. And point to your teeth. Okay, so a lion's destroying whatever with his teeth, right? One. It is an upside down staff, and it means authority. So think of a shepherd holding a staff. He has authority. Does that look like an upside down staff? Yeah, pretty good. Okay. The next one is a tent peg. It's actually a tent peg, and it means attached. So do you see how it's like a little Y at the top and you pound a tent peg in to hold the tent to the ground? Does it kind of look like a tent peg to you, maybe a little bit? Okay, so it means attached. And the last one, what does that look like? It does look like mountains. Think of something else that looks like that. Water, waves. Okay, we talked about the storm. Okay, so think about a storm. It's waves. It also means chaos. It means literally chaos. So let's put them all together. What does shalom literally mean? It means to destroy the authority attached to chaos. Oh my goodness, that was my revelation. Destroy authority attached to chaos. Peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is not like, oh, let's be peaceful. Peace is on the offense, okay? It means to destroy authority attached to chaos. Come on, guys, talk to me for a minute. Who is the author of confusion? The enemy. Who causes division and strife and all these other things? It's the enemy. Jesus came to destroy his authority. Yes, the enemy was given some authority, not very much, but you know what? Our Heavenly Father has all the authority in the world, and he came to destroy the enemy's authority. So when he says peace, it is powerful. Everybody say shalom, shalom. I want you to think about it. Wellness in your body, in your spirit, in your soul. He came to bring peace. I want you guys to think for a second. What are some things that God has done in your life? Has he brought peace? What are some storms that you have faced? Abby shared with us today some things that she went through with her first daughter. We had things with our daughters. Every single one of you has a testimony. I want you to think, because we're going to pretend it's children's church in a minute. So I want you to think one thing that God has done for you in a storm. Think about it. And I want to tell you three things really quickly, because in 30 seconds, you should be able to give your testimony. Think you can do it? 30 seconds. I know a lot of us like to tell all the details, like this story, had a lot of details. Okay, so when I was a little girl, anybody timing me? No, don't do that. When I was a little girl, I lived in New Mexico, and nothing there is green unless you water it. I'm telling you, you guys have no idea. When you go to New Mexico, it is brown, okay? They have to irrigate everywhere there are no trees unless you water them, okay? Unless you go up to the mountains. There are some mountain places that you don't have to water. But it is brown. That means there's a lot of dirt. When I grew up, I was allergic to two things, dust and tumbleweeds. And I lived in New Mexico. It was bad. So when I was a little girl, I went to visit my grandma and grandpa, and every year we would go visit her and stay a week or two. And they lived in a little tiny single-wide trailer because they traveled around Brown's Camp and did road construction. My grandpa drove a cat, and he laid roads all through New Mexico. He was great. My grandpa was also a preacher and started his own church, and he had a church in that trailer camp for the people that were way out in the boonies in the middle of nowhere that didn't have a church. So anyway, I was staying with Grandma and Grandpa, and I remember one night, I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I was pretty young, and I was in the front bedroom, and I was trying to sleep, and I was wheezing, and I could barely breathe. We were not very close to a doctor, and I was... I couldn't breathe. I didn't have a breathing treatment. I didn't have an inhaler. I didn't have anything like that. And I had such a hard time breathing. And I remember my grandma and grandpa anointing me with oil. It might have been the cooking oil from the kitchen. I don't know. But they anointed me with oil. And did you know, God healed me. I was healed from wheezing, and I was able to breathe again. God is so faithful. So that's the first one. God healed me when I was a little girl. I love having a testimony. Do you remember the moment and the time God did something for you in your storm? I know Barb and Jim are over there going, I don't know which one to pick. I have so many. All right. You know what? Another time, we were in our first church in Fowler, Colorado. And I really don't want to tell this story, but... It's a little on the embarrassing side. Tim would love to tell this story because he has a different version of it. But okay, so there was a little girl that was under 2 years old, and her name was Ivy, and she was the cutest little thing, but she had cerebral palsy. And she was legally blind, and she was just this little thing. She was born really early, and she had seizures a lot of times. It was a Saturday, I remember. Tim remembers clearly. I was not, like, didn't have regular clothes on. I had sweatpants on, I think, and I didn't have makeup done, hair done, anything like that. And Tim came to me and he said, Ivy's having a seizure. They're taking her to the hospital. We need to go. And so I think he went separately, right? So he went on up there to be with the dad. And I tried to do a few things to kind of get ready a little bit, but not much. No makeup, nothing. Okay, so so we drove down, which was like about 30 minutes to the hospital, got there, and they let us in the ER. This is way back in the 90s, okay, way back then. And they were giving her a spinal tap. Okay, why they let me in the emergency room to watch a spinal tap, I have no idea. But I was in there with the mom, and Tim and the dad decided to go eat some lunch because they had been there all morning. And so they went to go eat some lunch, and the mom and I were standing there praying. I was standing next to the wall, and I was just praying. I was praying in the spirit. I was praying, and I started thinking, maybe I was like Peter getting my eyes on the waves, I don't know, but I was thinking, what could go wrong with this? If she moved just a fraction of a bit, that she could get really paralyzed or something, you know, like all these thoughts were going through my head, and I'm praying and praying, and all of a sudden, I looked up and I was on the floor. I had broken out my two front teeth. I passed out on the floor. My teeth went through my lip. My teeth were ground to powder on the floor in the emergency room. And so when Tim came back from eating lunch, the nurses came to him and said, your wife's over here in the hospital. He goes, well, yeah, he's here. She's here with the mom. And he said, no, your wife's here in the hospital. And I was laying on a bed. I was now a patient. I was laying on the bed, no hair done, no makeup done, and a big fat lip, and it was these two front teeth on the side. My teeth were broken. And I was there to pray for this little girl, and here I'm the one that is in trouble here, okay? They ended up having to put stitches in my lip. My lip was, like, way big. And then, you guys know, how many of you guys have a cap? Do you want to even admit to that? It was a long process. I mean, you have to go and get the color matched. You have to do the fitting for the, you know, crowns and all this fun stuff. I had to have root canals. Yeah, all that. And that was in Denver, which was 2 hours away from where we lived. It was a process. But the worst part of the deal was, guys, we didn't have health insurance. We were in a poor church, didn't have money, and it was like, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay for this? Well, thankfully, the hospital did not charge us anything, so they forgave that debt, and the dentist, we still had a big dental bill, but the church was like, well, we want to help you and help you, and Tim just felt peace. He just was like, no, it's okay. God's got this. Everybody say shalom. It is well. It's going to be okay. And a few days later, we got a check in the mail from another church. Happened to be my grandma and grandpa's little bitty church. And they sent us $500 or something, a big amount for their small church that helped with the dental bill. So God provided provision, healing, provision. And thirdly, I remember this. Oh, man. It was Destiny, our oldest daughter's 16th birthday. Don't ask me why, but that day I decided to go to Sam's Club. We lived in Kantner, Pennsylvania at that point. And she was 16 years old, and so she wanted a double or a triple chocolate fudge cake, you know, triple layer. It was an hour to get to Sam's Club, so I went to Sam's Club, and I only went there like once a month because I had my car packed to the gills with stuff. And not only did I have this triple layer chocolate cake, can you visualize it? Does that sound good? Okay. I had this cake in my car on the front seat on the floor. I also had a pallet of eggs, like, yeah. And so I'm driving along the road, and if you've ever been on Route 30, it's windy, and a lot of hills. So we started going. I was heading home. I was going down a hill, double yellow line, right? Up the hill came a rat rod. Anybody know? Guys, you guys know what a rat rod is. It's a heavy-duty race car thing, you know, that's really, I mean, it's not like one of these plastic bumper things. How do you explain a rat rod? Fast and beefy. The front end doesn't have fenders. It's made out of steel, right? I mean, it's heavy duty. My little red car is made out of plastic on the front bumper, okay? It is it's not made for like facing off a rat rod, okay? And so this rat rod, all of a sudden, he's going up the hill, double yellow line, on my lane. And I'm like, and instead of swerving to the right, I kept the wheel straight. For some reason, God was with me, and that rat rod just went way off the road on my left, hit the left passenger side, and it went off over on the road. And all I had was a dent on my side, fender. I was able to drive my car home. Not a single egg broke. The cake was still okay. I was still okay. It was a miracle. That day, my life was saved. And I know exactly the day it was. It was Destiny's 16th birthday. I could tell you exactly when it happened because details. Okay, that boy sneezed 7 times. I know it was on Destiny's 16th birthday. God saved my life. Let's take a peek at the next slide really fast. We're going to go through these. You can tell me like a jillion verses on peace. But 1 Corinthians 14 says, God is not the author of confusion. We're going to go through these really fast. Keep going. 2 Corinthians says, forgive because we are not ignorant of his devices. If there is confusion, if there is unrest in your family, you need to have shalom, peace. I speak peace. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what Jesus come to do? To give life and more abundantly. Keep going. John 16:33, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But he says, I will be with you. He spoke peace. He said, I have this gift for you. It is peace. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, finish it with me, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Okay, the next one, 1 John 4:13, I think, or 18. No fear in love. Fear involves torment, but perfect love does what? Cast out fear. If you are living in fear, hear me today. I have had panic attacks. I have had times where I could not sleep because these things pop up in my brain, and it's been tough at times, but fear has torment. If there is fear, there is not peace. If there is fear, there is not peace. You need the peace of God because he says, Philippians 4, that if you keep your mind on him, you pray about everything, thank God for what he's done. He said his peace will guard your heart and mind. So you, if you have fear, you need to have some peace because that peace will drive out the fear. In him is no darkness at all, no torment. He wants to bring peace to you. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Does that sound like it's like a wimpy little peace? He will crush. That is, what is it? It is destroy. You remember? Destroy the authority attached to fear. Remember that picture? He will crush Satan under his feet. All right. Isaiah 26:3, I love this one. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And this is something that I learned in studying this. The Phoenicians, they were sailors, and when there was a storm that was so bad, in order to not go overboard, they would tie themselves to the mast so that they would not go overboard. Who do we tie ourselves to? Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He will keep us. He will keep our thoughts in mind. If we trust him, we keep our thoughts on him. Don't be like Peter and get your eyes on the waves. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Psalm 119, those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. Judges 6:24, Gideon built an altar. What did he call it? Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. He is our peace. He wants to rule in our hearts. For unto us a child is born. His name will be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We are not going to be ruled by the Prince of Darkness, but the Prince of Peace. Romans 5, and I'm going to close with this, and everybody says amen. All right, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. That's not easy, is it? Because we know they help us develop endurance. Why do we have to go through trials and problems as a Christian? It helps us grow strong. We learn to trust Him in those storms. We learn to get stronger. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We have hope through Him. When we go through the storms, our hope can be restored. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. And again, perfect love casts out fear, right? Okay. And let's look at 8 through 10 while we're there. It says, but God showed His great love for us. I love this. By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So, now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends of God. I'm going to ask Pastor Whitney and the team to come, if you could go over it as well one more time or a few more times. And I want you to think for a minute. You know, He came to bring us peace. The only way we're going to have peace is with right relationship with God. The only way we can say it is well is if things are right here. If you have that relationship with Jesus. We've had the honor of going to visit the homeless, and the last time we went, we saw a guy that he wanted the lunch, he wanted the food. He hardly had any teeth in his mouth. But Brother Will began to tell him, sir, Jesus loves you. He has great things for you. He wants to help you and be with you. Would you like to pray? Would you like to accept Jesus? And that man, sadly, shook his head no. And it broke my heart, because here's this peace we have with God. All we have to do is say, God, I am sorry. I messed up. I don't have peace. I have torment. I have fear. I have all these things I'm going through. But you know what? He has peace for you. All you have to do is accept Him. I would like you to bow your heads with me today. Is there anybody here today that says, hey, I need some peace? Whether you need Jesus to come in and save you for the very first time, or if you need Jesus just to bring peace into your heart, I want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, you know, I am going through a storm right now. I need some peace in my life. Anybody? All right. Anybody else? I want you to think for a moment. Do you want peace? Do you want that in your life? Heavenly Father, we want to say it as well. That if You were to come today, we would be ready. In an instant, we would be ready to meet You. Because, Lord, we have right relationship with You. We have Your peace reigning in our hearts. So, God, we give our lives to You. Jesus, please minister to those who need Your peace. To the ones who are afraid, to those who are struggling with a storm right now, God, I pray You would bring peace to them right now. And if there's anybody who does not know You, let them not leave this place without making things right, God. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for your peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name.